to the book of Philippians. Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll be reading and studying from verse 12 through the first half of verse 18. Verse 12 through 18a. The people who divided the verses out, in some cases, did a very good job. Here, I think they did a very poor job. They probably should have put the second half of verse 18 in with verse 19. But simple reminder, last month when I was with you, we began to study the book of Philippians, and we saw in verse 1 through 11 a man chained and yet rejoicing. A man who was in, most likely, Rome, imprisoned, and yet his joy was in the Lord. And we saw in verse 3 through 11, especially, the extreme joy which he had in Christ, and how he was able to rejoice in seeing the blessings that the Philippians had, and especially in seeing the unity that they had. And so now we continue with what's really a continuation of the passage, yet a little bit of a different point that Paul wants to make. Let's read then from Philippians 1, verse 12, through the first half of verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would teach us by this word of the beauty of our God and the glory of the gospel and the joy of belonging to Christ in times of ease and in times of difficulty as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy, when Paul was nearing the very, very end of his life, in the last imprisonment he ever went through, he spoke of the difficulty he was under. And he was able to say the following in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not bound. I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not changed. But friends, there are often times in our lives when we may feel as if the word of God in our lives is chained. What do I mean by this? I mean to say that often in our lives, we may feel as if we have little opportunity to share the gospel. Little opportunity to speak of Jesus Christ. Maybe you feel as if the situation you are in doesn't give you the chance to speak about Jesus. Your job leaves few openings to preach the gospel. Your family are all satisfied with where they're at, and they don't think they need to hear more about Jesus. your illness or your weakness or your injury means that you don't always have the energy to interact with people. Your flaws make it difficult for someone to approach you or afraid to speak when they do approach you for fear that they'll judge you. Your school, if you are a child, may make it a difficult place, a place where people rarely care about their own souls. And so it seems very difficult at times to speak about Jesus Christ. And we may give all manner of reasons why now is not the opportune time. Our current situation is not a situation we can speak about the gospel from. It's possible even to say, well, we'll leave that to the elders, to the pastors, to the people who are really in a situation to preach about Jesus, and we'll kind of just go on with our lives and we'll be Christians, but we won't share the gospel because of our situation. Any number of circumstances can make it feel as if the word of God is bound in our lives, as if other people share the gospel, but you're just in a situation where it can't be done. Well, brothers and sisters, Paul was in the passage before us this morning in a very similar situation. In fact, he was in a far, far worse situation. We need to remember for a moment the context Paul was in. When he wrote this letter to the Philippians, he wasn't free. He was imprisoned, kept to house arrest, most likely in Rome, imprisoned anywhere from 3 to 5 years. He was allowed to have visitors, yes, but as far as we can understand it, he couldn't leave the house. He couldn't go out into the highways and to the byways. He couldn't go to church to preach. He couldn't go out into the streets. He couldn't go out into the parks. He couldn't go out into the public places. He awaited his trial before the most powerful man in all the world, a man who easily could have condemned him to death. And to top it all off, every moment he was chained to a guard. He wasn't allowed any time to be by himself, to speak to others in private. Anyone in his situation, we would expect, would be discouraged, saddened, even angry about what was happening in their lives. Anyone in his situation, furthermore, we might expect, would feel as though they were of little use to the church. How can one such as Paul preach in prison and in chains? That's not what we see in our passage, though. Instead, Paul, far from being discouraged, he rejoices, as we saw the last time we began to study from this passage, and as we can see in this passage before us. Verse 18, in this I rejoice. How can he rejoice? What is it about Paul's imprisonment that gives him joy? Paul rejoices because God is using his time in prison, his station in life, for the advancement of the gospel. Let's take a look. First, we see here that this is a gospel that is preached by Paul. A gospel preached by Paul, even in prison. In verse 12 through 13, look with me there. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Brothers and sisters, I've said that Paul was in a difficult situation, that he was imprisoned. Anyone looking at Paul's situation may have thought, well, that's the end of his effectiveness. He had a good run of it. He was a preacher for a couple decades, but this is the end. There's no way he can be of any use to the church now. There's no way he can be of any use to God now. He's just in prison. Surely Paul, kept in chains in a rented house, could have no impact on spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in our passage today, Paul himself immediately recognizes that the situation he's in is a difficult one. He speaks of the things that have happened to me. He was dragged by a mob in Jerusalem, arrested, taken under heavy guard to Caesarea because of a threat on his life, imprisoned there, shipped all the way to Rome, and we might add shipwrecked along the way, and bitten by a viper. But even when he recognizes his trials, we see no hint of discouragement there. He says, "What has happened to me happened for the advancement of the gospel." Paul's first thought here to encourage the Philippians, these people who are worried about them, is that the gospel is going forth in this situation. Contrary to every human expectation, the gospel is being preached. In fact, it's specifically these things that have brought him to an opportunity to preach the gospel. His chains have given him the strength and the ability to spread the name of Jesus Christ, as verse 13 says, to the whole palace guard and to all the rest. Instead of seeing this imprisonment as a setback, Paul sees this as an advantage. I might add, Jesus himself sees this as an advantage. And when you consider it from this light, friends, you'll find it was a massive advantage indeed. Paul was imprisoned, yes. But he was imprisoned in the center of the world for his day. He was in the most powerful city. Yes, he was imprisoned in the heart of idolatry. But he was imprisoned in the most important place in the world. It's there in the heart of the world, the beating center of ancient life, that Paul has situated himself. It's there he can spread the gospel. It's there he has the opportunity in some way to affect the whole empire as Christians come in and go out from Rome. Beyond that, he wasn't only in the center of the world, he was in the heart of the emperor's kingdom. The very shadow of the most powerful man in the world. To make matters even more perfect, Paul was, as a result of his imprisonment, closely connected to the emperor of Rome. How do I know this? Well, number one, he was awaiting trial. He was going to be face to face with this emperor, the most powerful man. He was going to have an opportunity to preach the gospel, to defend the gospel before the person who we might compare him today to the President of the United States and more. Not only that, he was imprisoned, chained to guards who knew the emperor and who were a part of the emperor's palace. Our passage says that his chains are known to the whole palace guard. This guard, the Praetorian guard, was the personal guard to the emperor. Very, very important to the politics of the country. They were the elite of the elite soldiers, and they were the people who furthermore often controlled the country in part from the shadows. I've heard them likened to the FBI and the Secret Service and Navy SEALs all rolled into one. Yes, their job was to protect the president, but sometimes they did quite a bit more than that, deposing, even killing emperors and raising up new ones. It's this Praetorian Guard, it seems, that's been placed in charge of guarding him. And every few hours, a new guard comes to relieve the old guard, and the new guard is shackled, chained to Paul. And so Paul is able to spread the gospel to these important men who then live and work in the very palace of the emperor. And this gospel, furthermore, it almost seems as though it's continuing to spread into this palace, because at the very end of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, he says, all the Christians in Rome, and especially those of Caesar's household, greet you. Paul has the opportunity to preach in chains. The gospel reached from Paul, through his chains, to the very heart of the empire, to the emperor's palace. And not only that, but Paul says his imprisonment for Jesus Christ has been also made known to all the rest. Yes, Paul was under house arrest, but he was able to speak to the people that visited him. The end of Acts tells us about his time in Rome, and it says at the very end this: Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. In chains, and yet it seems that people flocked to his house, hearing the gospel, listening to the news about Jesus Christ, even in such a difficult situation. Now, brothers and sisters, allow me to ask you the question. What situation are you in? No matter what your answer is, and you should really consider about your situation, no matter what your answer is, God tells us through this passage that the gospel can be preached in it. Yes, Paul is bound, but the word of God is not bound. God's design in Paul's imprisonment is that Paul will preach the gospel in this important place. More than that, I dare say, congregation, the specific situation in which you are in gives you opportunities, every one of you, opportunities to speak of Christ that no one else has. In the place where you work, or if your children, boys and girls, in your school, if you are going to school, there are people likely who do not know Jesus. They are blind, lost, in rebellion against him. Yet you have access to these people that no church can reach. You have the opportunity to speak to these people who seek never to set foot inside a church. In your family, there may be those who hate Christ or who don't care about Christ. They may hate the gospel, but you know them and their struggles better than anyone else. You have an opening to speak to them that no one else has, because you know them better than almost anyone else. They come to you sometimes with their troubles. God has placed you in the situation you are in, if you are in Christ, to preach the gospel. Among your neighbors and the people you associate with, there are certainly people who have no clue about the Word of God, but you have access to them in many ways that no one else has. especially if you find yourself in a difficulty or some kind of trial, that is often when you have the greatest opportunity to speak to others about Jesus. Because others see your troubles, your chains in Christ, so to speak. Not that we're all imprisoned in the way Paul was, but we all have often struggles. In these, you have an opportunity to speak of Jesus in a way that no one else does. Is not our God astounding? That he can use the situations we are in to bring the gospel to the lost. Shouldn't it be our joy, as Paul's joy is here, that in whatever situation we find ourselves, we can bring forth Christ to those around us? We continue. The second point, not only does Paul rejoice for the gospel preached by himself, but Paul rejoices at a gospel preached by Christians. A gospel preached by Christians. We see this in verse 14. Most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Once more, friends, Paul was in a difficult situation. This situation, we might expect, would discourage not only him, but also the people around him, the Christians that see his situation. Wouldn't you be discouraged, friends, if you saw Paul, the 13th apostle, a powerful preacher, the man who was sent to Gentiles and Jews alike? Wouldn't you be discouraged if you saw this man chained up and for 2 years unable to leave his house? The Philippians were certainly worried. It seems that Paul is writing this book to comfort them even while in his chains. But once more, we don't see this encouragement play out in Rome. Paul speaks of the Christians of Rome as encouraged, as strengthened. Notice once more how Paul describes the Christians here in verse 14. He emphasizes their encouragement, their rejoicing in some way at his chains. He says in verse 14, most of the brothers become confident, much more bold, without fear. How can these Christians be encouraged in the difficulty they're facing? In the difficulty they see in Paul? Well, two reasons. First, they see that Paul, the greatest among them in some sense, is suffering for the cause of Christ, and yet he's able to be cheerful. If someone as great as Paul can be brought so low for Jesus' sake and still be happy, certainly the Christians of Rome and we ourselves ought to be ready to suffer for Jesus' sake and be happy. But second, they realize if Paul can preach in a situation where he's in chains, then so too, well, they certainly have no excuse. He's in prison, yet he finds opportunities to talk about Jesus. So certainly these people, these Romans, can as well, and we ought to as well. You've probably seen examples of this in your own lives as well. Friends, where you see someone struggling and suffering, but that suffering nonetheless is an encouragement to you. You see people you trust going through a difficulty with courage and peace, and you too are encouraged to face the things that they face. To use a few examples here, first example we can draw from the world. When a little child is sick and needs to take their medicine, oftentimes they don't want to do it. Why? Well, the medicine tastes bad. It looks weird. It isn't what they want to eat or drink, or maybe they feel sick enough they don't want to eat or drink at all. And so what do parents do when children don't want to take their medicine? Oftentimes, if the child is very small, they'll pretend to eat the medicine to say, it's good, you can take it, you can try it. We see the same thing with vaccines. Well, recently vaccines have gotten a little bit of a black mark with COVID and everything going on. But oftentimes, when a child has to take a vaccine, a parent will pretend to receive a vaccine as well, because they want their child not to be afraid of the needle, but to trust that what they're doing, what they're receiving, is something which will, it'll hurt, but it'll be for their good. Allow me to give you a more serious example from more of the Christian life. When we read about the lives of missionaries and martyrs and people who have faced suffering for Jesus' sake, when we hear about Christians persecuted who preach the gospel even in their trials, it should be and often is our desire to be like them, to have the same faith, the same boldness, to speak as boldly as they've spoken, to have the same confidence that they have. If you haven't experienced this, friends, you have in your library several biographies of missionaries. You have in your library several books dedicated to people who have suffered and died for the cause of Christ. Read one of those books this week. See how their suffering encourages you, lights the fire to say, why can't I be like that? Let me give you a more serious example yet from my own life. Many of you have perhaps heard this. Some of you have not. My grandfather is at this very moment dying. His body is shutting down. His kidneys have stopped working. His lungs are filling up with liquid. He's hardly sleeping more than an hour at night. Any day, any hour now, I expect to receive the news that my grandfather's died. But friends, my grandpa's a Christian. I've had the opportunity to talk with him a couple times these past week, and both times I've been overwhelmed by the peace that's in his heart. He's ready to go home. Everyone he talks to, he speaks to about his hope in Christ. And now whenever I think about him, whenever I pray for him, I can't help but be encouraged in preaching the gospel and talking about Jesus the way he does. Why? Because I see in trial, he is not discouraged, but he fixes his eyes upon Christ, his back to the world, and he says, I'm ready to be with Jesus. And I want others to know about him. This is the role that Paul is playing in Rome. God is using his chains not only for Paul's preaching, but also to strengthen and encourage the Christians there. Now let's apply this to our own hearts for just a moment. Friend, if you suffer now for the gospel, or if you're even placed in a difficult situation, or if you're struggling in any sort of trial at all, look at how Paul handles this trial. How God uses this trial for his glory. Are you in the middle of any sort of suffering, friend? God can use this trial to bring you comfort and to bring confidence to the people around you. To use an Old Testament illustration, Samson went and killed a lion, a terrible struggle. And when he passed by that same lion a few days later, he saw that there were wild bees that had taken nest inside the carcass of this lion. And he took the honey from this beehive, and he said, well, he made the riddle, essentially saying, I've brought honey from the lion. brought something sweet from trial. This is a bit of an allegory here, but friends, the trials that you face, the lions of your life can bring forth honey for others. For those of you not now suffering, for those of you now who have an easy life, look to those around you. Other believers are facing difficulty, and yet they're able to rejoice, and yet they're able to find their peace in Christ, and yet they're able to speak of Jesus to those around him. Look at Paul. Imitate him too. Or better yet, look at Jesus Christ himself. John 15 says, if they hate me, Jesus says, they will hate you as well. But if Jesus was able to go to the cross for our blessing, are we not willing to suffer hardship for his sake? And can we not take strength from the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, knowing that if he was able to rejoice suffering hardship for our sakes, that we should be able to suffer hardship for his? Be willing to preach the gospel, knowing what it might bring. Friend, preach the gospel without fear. We continue to the third point, and we see Paul rejoicing in a gospel not only preached by himself, not only preached by other Christians, but we see a gospel in chains preached by Christ's enemies. A gospel preached by Christ's enemies. And this we see in verse 15 through the first half of verse 18. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. It would seem that there were certain people who despised Paul in Rome. We don't know the exact situation. We don't know why exactly or who these people are. Some people think that these people are people claiming to be Christians who hate Paul. Some people think that it's Jews stirring up trouble, perhaps. Some people think that these are false teachers who hate what Paul is doing and seek to lead the people astray. We're not sure. But what we do know is that their desires are not in line with the gospel. When they saw the trial Paul was under, they didn't respond in the same way that the other Christians did or that the Christians did. Instead, we see them preaching the gospel from a very different heart. Their motives are not in line with the gospel. The passage says that they preached Christ from envy and strife. They were in some way jealous of Paul and of the Christians. Maybe they saw the success that Paul had in preaching even while in his chains. They didn't like that. Maybe they hated the good news that he preached. But either way, their motives were not pure. Beyond that, their aims were not in line with the gospel. Their hope wasn't to bring people to Christ. It wasn't to save lost sinners. It wasn't for the salvation of souls from hell. No. Their hope was to make Paul suffer. They supposed that if they preached Jesus, that they would give Paul greater suffering. Perhaps they preached in an annoying way. Perhaps they slandered Paul when they spoke about this Jesus that he served. We don't know how, but they were really hoping that when they speak of Jesus Christ, that Paul would have a harder time of it. That all the persecution would be thrown on his head. That the Romans would say, wow, this Paul is really stirring up things in Rome. Look at these agitators. It's all Paul's fault. After all, Paul had been preaching faithfully. The whole Praetorian Guard was hearing the gospel. The people in Caesar's household were beginning to come to him. And so if there were these agitators going out preaching the gospel, then somehow this would all fall on Paul's head. That's the hope of these enemies of Paul and of Christ. Whatever their reasoning, friends, these enemies were still preaching Christ. Yes, they were wicked men, wicked women. Yes, they were people who were seeking the destruction, ultimately, of God's church, who were seeking to work against one of God's servants. But still they preached Christ. Still they spoke of the Savior. The name of Jesus was going out from Paul. It was going out from the Christians surrounding Paul. And it was even going out from Paul's enemies. Brothers and sisters, what a wonderful God we have, who can use the wickedness of malicious, envious, discordant people to bring about his word and to spread his name. He can take people who are enemies to the cross of Christ, who hate the gospel, who love the chains that were all on Paul. He can use these people to make others come to Jesus, to make the church grow. Paul saw this. He saw that God had a hand in these wicked people's lives. Even knowing that it would bring persecution on himself, even expecting that his time would be harder, that there would be friction in the chains that he wore, he could say, "In this I rejoice." Friends, when we share the gospel, we often have an inordinate fear that the enemies of Jesus will somehow harm us. We often fear, what will this person say? What will they think? How will they respond? What if they hate Jesus? But friends, even those who are great enemies of Jesus Christ can end up being a blessing to the church and sharing the gospel. See here how every situation of Paul's life in which he was placed was bringing the gospel out. Even these enemies were bringing the gospel. This can happen in our own lives as well. Just a couple examples of this. In the persecutions that Christianity has faced over the centuries, millions of people have come to Christ because they saw Christians in persecution. They saw how Christians were treated by the wicked. They saw how Christians responded. And they began to ask, why are these Christians hated? Why are Christians responding in the way that they are? Paul himself here, waiting for trial, perhaps facing the man who was later to become one of the worst persecutors of the church in his day. And yet the gospel was going out. And these people who sought to bring greater affliction were nonetheless bringing people to Christ. If we face persecution, friends, let us consider the fact that these persecutions, not only do they purify the church, they also grow the church. Because people, in seeing our persecution, will begin to say, what's different about these people? Why are they persecuted? Why are they responding in this way? Again, Christians, countless Christians, have been slandered by the wicked. Yet that slander has provided Christians an opportunity to speak about Jesus. How many times today do we find people who say, well, these Christians, they don't follow their Bibles. They don't truly know who Jesus is. Yet how many chances does that give Christians an opportunity to say, oh, you love Jesus? Let's talk about him. How many atheists say, well, if these Christians only truly knew who Jesus was, they'd turn away from him. And how many Christians can then respond, let's look at this Jesus. Again, God has brought countless people to himself, even using false teachers who seek to lead the church astray. How do I know this? I myself have personally met something on the order of a few hundred Christians who were listening to Catholic priests, to faith healers, to the word of faith people, to people like Joel Osteen. And in spite of all the false teachings that these people poured out from their mouths, in spite of all the people they sought to lead astray, there are Christians who were not Christians, who went to these churches of these false teachers, to these cults, and they began to hear the false teaching, and yet it sparked something in them, and they said, I need to read my Bible. So they open the Bibles and they read them, and they realize how wrong these false teachers are, but how beautiful Christ is. God can use even the wolves to bring people to himself. How many sheep scared by wolves have been brought to the flock of Jesus Christ? What's the end result of what God wants you to know here, friends? This passage should teach us that no matter what situation you're in, God can use it to spread his name. No matter what hostility you're under, God can use it to his glory. No matter what enemies you face, God can even use them to his ends. You don't need to be afraid in sharing the gospel. You don't need to feel as if the word of God is bound. You don't need to be in a special place, a special station. You don't need to be standing behind this pulpit in order to talk about Jesus. Talk about him wherever you are. The word of God is not bound. It will go forward. As God says in Isaiah chapter 55, his word will not return to him void, but it will accomplish its desired purpose. And if you are not now in Christ, dear friend, if you do not know Jesus, look to Paul's joy here. In suffering, he could yet rejoice because he knew that others would hear about Jesus. And what about you? What about you when you hear the gospel, friend? Do you see the beauty of it that Paul could be in chains and yet say, in these chains, in this suffering, I rejoice? Friend, if you are not now in Christ, then I tell you the truth that you are now chained. Not with chains in the gospel, but chained to your own sins, your own lusts, your own wicked desires, following after the prince of this world, and you face judgment. Come to Christ. He can give you chains. Gospel chains, and he can break the chains of the world. For the word of God is not bound. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you this morning and we pray that you would teach us to rejoice in the gospel. Teach us to seek to preach the gospel. Teach us, Lord, in every situation we are in, at home, at work, at school, with friends, in every situation, Lord, teach us to search for opportunities to preach the gospel. Teach us to speak openly, candidly, boldly, with joy, knowing that even if we are in chains, the word of God is not bound, and we can be those who bring the gospel of Jesus Christ forward. We pray, Lord, that we would see the beauty of the gospel so that even in every situation, we might rejoice that the word of God goes forth and that there are those who say, I know who Jesus is because of that person. We pray, Lord, that we would thirst to preach the gospel, that you would teach us to overcome our fears, that you would teach us to have no fear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.